Jesus said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When Jesus prayed on behalf of his disciples, he spoke of them as being not of the world, even as he was not of the world. Now, this comes, of course, from the Lord's Prayer. We find recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. Jesus had already informed them that they were not of the world, but that he chose them out of the world. That is in John in chapter 15 at verse 19, part of this upper room discourse that goes all the way back to the book of John in chapter 14. Now, the Greek word, which is most often translated world in the New Testament and which is used in these passages, is cosmos, which means primarily order or arrangement, ornament, adornment. But it also includes this present condition or human affairs in alienation from and in opposition to God. And so what that does is it's a paradox and it raises a question. And that's what we are doing. We're in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. And the question that we're going to raise, that we're going to answer tonight, is very simple. How do we live in the world and not be of the world? What I'd like to do, of course, is pause and acknowledge my gratitude to God. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I certainly thank Brother Couchman in leading us in prayer, but especially in thanksgiving to God for his love and his mercy and his grace, and for every and all spiritual blessing that are in Christ. And indeed, God blesses us with everything we need, and he blesses us, yes, even those who are righteous and the unrighteous, because he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. So I'm grateful to God. And I'm grateful to God as God has put us in this wonderful fellowship. A lot of people think about food, fun, and frolic when they talk about fellowship. Word fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And it means a joint participation. It means a sharing. And we share in things when we come together. That's the assembling aspect of that relationship. And in the family of God, we share things together because we're bone to bone and flesh to flesh. You've shared with me, and I want you to know how much I appreciate that. And I appreciate your kind and warm invitation of me to come and to share the gospel with you. And I appreciate our dear brother in leading us in singing. And all of you in joining your voices together in this wonderful fellowship that God has blessed us with. The text for tonight's lesson is the book of James in chapter 1. The book of James in chapter 1. And that's where I'm turning. The book of James in chapter 1. And I hear those pages turning, and it is so good to hear those pages turning because it tells me something about you. You're interested in the Word of God, and I like to look at these young people, and they have their Bibles open, and they're ready to study. And I tell you what, that greatly encourages me. Not only do they have their Bibles open, but they have a smile on their face. That tells me that they're not doing this grudgingly. They want to do that. And I want to commend you, young people. I want to commend all of you. So let's study together. We're going to pick up in James in chapter 1 at verse 19. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Well, first of all, James says it's not enough for a person to think that he's religious. You see, religion in the Bible is our individual response to the heart of God. And when people talk about religion, they think about church stuff. They think about programs and those kind of things. But religion has everything to do with our faith, who we believe in, and our response to God by faith, living as God would have us to live. The Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And what James does is he gives us one example of religion that he calls is vain or useless. That is, if a man thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, the Bible says he deceives his own heart and his religion is vain. To be deceived means to believe something that is true and is not. It's kind of like what we talked about, if you remember, on Monday. People being good, and they think that their goodness is okay. But let me tell you what, we need more than being goodness. We need the salvation, the compassion, the mercy, and the grace that come from God. And it's only going to come when we turn in repentance. And so we could be deceived, thinking that we're all right and we're not. And so James says, if a man, and I think men oftentimes have a problem with their tongue. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of course, women have a problem with their tongue also. But sometimes, you know, we may have a heavy tongue. Sometimes we may be overbearing. Can I say this? I think that yelling at a child is a poor excuse for discipline. Amen. And I appreciate that. Because there's a lot of people who won't take the time and fail to understand that discipline is not only corrective, it is also positive. What I mean by that is when a child is doing what the child ought to be doing, we need to encourage them in the right way. And when they make a mistake, and listen, folks, we need to learn the difference between making a mistake and rebellion. Rebellion needs to be dealt with. And when they make a mistake, we should instruct them and help them to overcome such mistakes. James only gives us three examples of what he calls religion that is pure and undefiled. To visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I believe all of this needs our attention. Because the fact of the matter is, there are many ways in which we could sin. And that's not all, James says, is necessary for one to be a faithful child of God. For instance, we could sin by sins of commission. We could sin by sins of omission. We could sin presumptuously. And there are also secret sins. You know, in these series of lessons, we've talked about faithfulness. We've talked about simple submission to the Lord. We've talked about repentance. And so there's a lot of things we need to do in order to be right with God. But James only gives us three examples: to visit the orphans, to visit the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now let me tell you what, a local congregation can help you with that. Our families can assist us in that. But in the day-to-day affairs, it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to understand what the Bible is telling us in our relationship with God. And I think all of this needs our attention. And so as we begin, this raises a question, doesn't it? And that question is, how did the world get so messed up? I mean, Brother Bo mentioned that in his prayer. I mean, when you go back to the very beginning, when you open up the Bible, I want you to look at the very last verse of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God made this world in 6 literal 24-hour days. And God looked upon what he made, and the Bible says everything was good. You get to chapter 2, which is a summary of God's creation, and the Bible tells me that the first thing that was not good was that man should be alone. And so God made this man go to sleep. He took a rib from his side. He made that woman. And remember, Adam said, "Whoa, man, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And because she was taken out of man, she shall be called woman." And for this reason, Jesus quotes, because men had disregarded the laws that God had set in the beginning, which we sang about this evening. God give us Christian homes The kind of homes where people recognize that marriage is between a man and a woman. That marriage is for life. And that we understand the importance of sexual purity. And we understand that sexual intimacy is a benefit of those who are lawfully married. But then we get to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and that's when things begin to be messed up. Because that's when sin entered into the world. So the answer to the question, how did the world get so messed up? The answer very simply is sin. And let me tell you what sin does. Sin separates us from God. We mentioned that last night, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. And so, brethren, we need to understand what sin is and what it does. And so in answering the question, how do we live in the world and not of the world? Remember, I said it's a paradox. And so let me begin by talking about this world, because there are at least three words that convey to our minds an understanding of this world. First of all, the world is spoken of in a physical sense. That is the earth, the water, the air, etc. This cosmos that God made in six literal 24-hour days, as recorded in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 5. And as Peter speaks out, not figuratively, but rather literally, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that there's going to come a day when this earth and all the elements therein are going to be burned up, and this world is going to be destroyed. And that'll be consistent with the end. As 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 says, and then cometh the end, when he will deliver the kingdom back to God who gave it. The Bible speaks about this world with reference to humans, human people. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. People raise the question, will dogs go to heaven? Let me tell you what, folks. Jesus did not die for animals. Dogs don't have a spirit. They don't have a soul. Jesus came and he tasted death for every man, for mankind. And so this lesson is not a lesson about conservation. It's not about ecology. This lesson about salvation and justification. And redemption. And bringing back man who has been separated from God by sin. And then thirdly, the Bible speaks about this world in a moral sense. Again in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The apostle Peter says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter says, it comes to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby given us, listen, great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. Did you get that? How does corruption come? It comes through lust. Not only is sin a problem, but lust is the avenue that leads us there. The book of Titus in chapter 2. Let me go back up to verse 11. Paul writes to Titus, he says, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared in all men. And it teaches us. What's it teach us, Paul? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Brethren, I think it's about time that we start looking upon ourselves and thinking of ourselves as godly people. Because godliness is an attitude. Our thoughts, our minds, our aspirations, our desires are centered around God. And if we are godly people, let me tell you what the result is going to be. The result is going to be righteousness. Not self-righteous, but righteousness that comes from God and through the Word of God. Book of Romans chapter 12. Let me go back up to verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I strongly urge you, That because of the mercies of God, you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it's going to take a transformation. And that transformation is going to come because we get ourselves inside of the Word of God. And we begin to read God's Word. And we begin to digest God's Word. And we allow God's Word to form our thoughts and our desires and our attention and our aspirations and our hope. And we don't allow the world to influence us like it influences so many people. So many people see what the world is doing and so they do it. If the world changes fashion, so they change fashions. If the world dresses a certain way, they dress that way. If a certain way people come up with a certain kind of, well, you know how it works. So many people conform to the world rather than conforming to the Word of God, which directs our minds and our lives. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, let me go back up to verse 14. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but they are of this world. And this world is passing away, John says. So we need to understand, as we raise this question, Jesus said, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I chose you out of the world. And God chose us out of the world. Did you know that's what the ecclesia is? It's the called out. God called us out of the world. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. A lot of people think about the church as a building. It's not a building. You are the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ. We are God's people. And when we assemble together, we do certain things together. That's the assembling aspect of it. And so we called out of the world into God's marvelous light. In other words, there are things, brethren, that are trying to draw us away from God. And we've got to be wise as we live in this world. And God doesn't want us to go out of the world. If we go out of the world, how can we influence those who are in the world? And so what about those who are in the world and those who are in sin, but those who are looking for the truth, those who are looking for the light? It's got to be people like you and I who have compassion. Remember, having bowels of mercy, being moved on the inside, and being willing to do something about it. So I think what James is telling us, I think what God is telling us, is that we need to have a change of heart. So when we look at this world, I think when we look at James in particular, the book of James, 5 chapters, the book of James has been called the gospel of practical faith. I don't know if you ever heard that or not. Because James talks or speaks in very pragmatic ways. James says the right kind of faith will overcome trials. James says the right kind of faith is going to endure temptations. James says the right kind of faith is going to be obedient. James says the right kind of faith is not prejudiced. James says the right kind of faith is living and active. James says the right kind of faith, it controls the tongue. And at the end of chapter 3, he says the right kind of faith is the kind of faith that seeks the wisdom that comes from God. I think that's key. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where godliness comes from. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to what Job 28:28 says. I will show you the fear of the Lord. You know what it is? It means to depart from evil. That's the wisdom of God. James says that the practical faith, it trusts God. I believe that's one of the greatest challenges that we have, brethren, is learning how to trust God. You know, it's easy to say, I trust God. You know, we've got those words on our currency. It's easy to just say, "We in God we trust." But I tell you what, in our day-to-day lives, to actually say, "I trust the living God," that tells you where your faith is. Because the Word of God is that which teaches us to be patient. And I think the word patience is oftentimes misunderstood. A lot of times people think it simply means to wait. But it has more to do with endurance. It has more to do with keeping on. And we'll see some of that tomorrow night. When difficulties come into our lives, we're the kind of people that we endure to the saving of our souls. And of course, no doubt, at the right kind of faith, we'll pray. Because effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. That's right. So what James tells us, basically in summary, in the book of James in chapter 1, the text that we've read, James is telling us that this is not written as instruction to local churches, but to individuals. What I'm saying is that this is not like the letter to the Corinthians. Remember, he wrote two letters to the Corinthians. And remember, in 1 Corinthians, Paul spoke about problems after problems after problem after problem. But what that tells me, as far as the Corinthians is concerned, is that a church of Christ can exist and they can have problems and still be a church of Christ. Because churches have problems. People have problems. And we can use Paul's letters to the Corinthians to help solve our problems. And I believe that's why it's there. It's a pattern for us. And same thing with the churches of Galatia. They had problems. There were people who were coming and spreading false doctrine. And we're going to find some of the same things today. You know, it may not be the Judaizers, but I tell you what it could be. It could be Calvinism. It could be humanism. It could be a lot of things, premillennialism. It could be a lot of things that people are saying that is just not true or consistent with the Word of God. And that's why Bible teaching is so important. It's not like what Paul wrote to the Colossians. And get this, it appears that Paul had never even been there. But he wrote to them about the Gnostics. He wrote to them what seemed to be some segments of Judaism. But they had problems. When he wrote to the Ephesians, it doesn't appear that they had problems. But James, the Lord's brother, remember we looked on Sunday. He didn't believe at first, but he certainly believes now. Inspired by God. And he writes a letter so practical that all of us can understand. Because James, I'm going to tell you what. The right kind of faith is going to bridle the tongue. You're going to learn how to control yourself. You know, a lot of people try to control other people. They try to control what other people say and what they don't say. You know, and there's a lot of difficulty in that, folks. But you know what the most difficult thing is? Learning how to control yourself. And what I'm saying, folks, is no slipsies. You know, don't say, "I didn't mean to say that." Because I'm going to tell you, James says, if you say something, you can't take it back. You see, because out of your mouth comes blessings, and then if curses comes out, James said, it ought not be so, brethren. He said, so we got to start thinking before we speak. He said, don't be deceived. But you look into God's mirror. You be a doer and not just a hearer. You personally take up the cause of orphans and widows and those who are less fortunate. And listen to this. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. So the question again is, how do we live in the world and not be of the world? I want to answer this question by emphasizing the fact that we are talking about an individual responsibility. And what I want to do is I want to illustrate it with what some folks are saying. There are some folks who will use James chapter 1 verse 27 especially as a proof text. Listen to this. For the support of human institutions. What I'm submitting to you is that the Church of Jesus Christ is sufficient to do the work that God has given it to do. If all of us as individuals would recognize our responsibility and just do what God wants us to do. Because the right kind of faith is obedient. Amen. Now, we could go to the book of Galatians chapter 6, which is another proof text that some will use. And you've heard that. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. They think that that's authority for the support of human institutions. And I'm going to emphasize again, it is not. Because if you look at the context of Galatians chapter 6, he's talking about individual and collective responsibility. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you with your spirit to restore such a one in spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. We all have our own burdens to bear. So there's a difference between individual responsibility and collective responsibility. And I believe that one place that we can go that's going to fit the text that we're looking at is the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5. So I invite you to pause there. We're going to come back to our text in the book of James in chapter 1. I'm turning in my Bible. I want you to hear my pages. I'm turning in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes to the preacher. These are some things that preachers ought to teach, he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and what we're going to do is look at verse 3. You may have a sub-paragraph title. My Bible says, honor true widows. And that's exactly what he's talking about. It says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, let me tell you what a widow is. And I think this also applies to widowers. But in the primary sense, it's talking about women who have lost their husbands through death. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, the reason why I say that I think this applies to widowers also is because he says parents in the plural. And what Paul says is that we have an individual responsibility to our parents. Especially in the case if they have lost their mates, a woman especially. Did you get what he said? Let them first learn to show piety, reverence at home, and to repay. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The King James Version says to requite. And some people don't know what that means. It means to repay. It means for all the dirty diapers that she's changed. It means for all of the sacrifices, all of the home-cooked meals, all of the things that mother did for you. He says, you pay her back. My heart breaks when I go to nursing homes and I see women who have been deserted by their families. And they've been forgotten. And I'm telling you, brethren, it's a sin before God. And I'm going to tell you something else that hurts. When there are those who have children and their mothers are living, and their mothers don't even hear from them. And I'm going to tell you what hurts. Loneliness hurts. When they're by there by themselves, and birthdays and anniversaries and special days come around and they don't even hear from their children. And we don't need to build a human institution in order to take care of them. And I know that there are some situations when medical assistance is required. But it does not relieve us of our individual responsibilities to our parents. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about what other people do who are too busy. I'm talking about the people of God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone and trusts in God and continues in prayers and supplications night and day. Verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. It's like the man who thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue. It's the person who thinks they're religious and they don't look after their mother. Or if their dad has lost his wife and he's left alone and he's forgotten. And I want to say something else, folks. They don't have to be dead for you to forget about them. If the advancing years of age have taken a hold of them, you still have a responsibility to show reverence and respect and love and compassion. There's so many old people who are dying simply because they're lonely. Because they don't have children who care enough for them. You know how we can be in this world and not of the world? Don't be too busy for your parents. Can you understand the individual responsibility? Let me show you the collective responsibility. Look at what he says, because he's going to give the qualifications for a woman who can be supported by the church. He says in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years of old be taken into the number, and not unless she had been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she had brought up children, if she has lost strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And beside this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And therefore I desire that the young widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. And here it is. If any man or woman has widows, let them, their individual responsibility, relieve them. And do not let the church be burden or charge that it may relieve those who are really widows. The mission of the church is to spread the gospel. But part of the mission of the church is for benevolence. And there comes a time when a widow may not have family at all. And if she's met these qualifications collectively, she can be supported by the church. Now let's go back to our text in the book of James in chapter 1. James is talking about an individual responsibility. And what James says that we have an individual responsibility, remember, to control our tongue. We have an individual responsibility to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let me talk about orphans. One translation says the fatherless, and I believe that that is more accurate. Because when we think about orphans, we may think about orphan homes, and which some of our brethren have done. They have taken church funds, they take funds from other churches, even support smaller churches, and then they build orphan homes. That's not what God had in mind. You know what God had in mind? He had in mind those children who may not have fathers because their fathers, number one, may have deserted them. Or because they may even have fathers and the father may be an unbeliever, so they don't have a spiritual father in the home. And what God is saying is that there ought to be men like you and men like you. And men like you and you and you and all of us men, there ought to be men like us who serve as, and what is the cry out today? Mentors.
who will recognize the need for these children who don't have fathers to be there for them and show them what a God's man is. Because there are so many young people who are growing up and they don't know how to treat a woman. And show these young ladies what a God's man is, so that they will grow up and know what kind of man to look for to marry. So they can have Christian homes. So they can be happy in their homes as they look at you. And when he talks about widows, to visit the widows, I don't think he's talking about, I'm here, sister so-and-so. I think it might include that. The Bible says the Lord visited his people. What that means is the Lord came from heaven. He took on human flesh and he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Let me tell you what it means. It means that we need to go to them. We need to know who the widows are among us. Social visits, yes. Cleaning house, maybe. Financial assistance, maybe. Washing feet, literally, maybe. Humility, yes. Doing for them what they can't do for themselves, yes. And to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, what I found is sometimes with brethren, the most difficult thing, you know, we hear what the Bible says, but application. So let's talk about application. What's it mean to keep yourself unspotted from the world? Well, let me go back and look at the text. In the book of James in chapter 1, let me just drop down to verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, the old King James Version says, all superfluity of naughtiness. I got to tell you, I worked with Brother Eubanks a whole year before I began preaching full time. I don't ever remember him saying that once. Superfluity of naughtiness. I've been here since Saturday. I haven't heard Jeff say that once. Superfluity of naughtiness. I haven't heard Burr say it either. That's not in our common vernacular. We don't talk like that. Let me tell you what it means. Sometimes when you look at something and it's in the context, and again, this is the reason why we ought to have a Bible with open pages so we can look at the context. What I'm saying is sometimes there is what you call contextual evidence that helps us to understand what we're talking about. And in the book of James, you have just that. So again, James is very pragmatic. And what James says, he says, lay aside all. Now, how many of us don't understand the word all? Okay, he says, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. Now, how many of us don't understand that? In other words, he said, you look in the mirror. Well, let's look in the mirror. I'm kind of old school. If I pull out my wallet, I have pictures in my wallet. You see, and I know the young folks today, they have these selfies. You know, they always want to look, take a picture of themselves. And you know, it's always the face, isn't it? I don't see young people taking a picture of their feet, you know, or their ear, or, you know, their back. It's always the face. Why? Because the face is important. And sometimes people say, if I just see their face, you see. And what's the face? All it is a bulbous stretch of skin with all kind of holes and knobs in it. It's got two shiny balls that never seem to keep still. It's got a slit across the front. When it opens up, it's got two sharp rows of knives and a sponge. And everybody's got a face. But you got a face on the inside. There's somebody inside of you. And James says, when we look in the mirror is God's word. When we look in the mirror of God's word, you know what the mirror is going to show us? It's going to show us just what we're like. And when we look in that mirror and we see what's wrong with ourselves, And if we're true, it'll tell us. But if we go away and we don't do anything, James says, number one, we're foolish. And number one, we deceive ourselves. Because I can tell you again, all of us have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so again, sin is a problem. That's why this world is so messed up. So we got to look in the mirror so we can know how to fix it. You see? So we can learn how to fix ourselves. You see? So we need to seek God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is going to be revealed to us in God's word. And we need to submit to God. Does anybody have a problem with what it means to submit to God? It means to do what he says. It means to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Deceiving yourself. Remember when we talked about forgiveness? Remember the reason why the person did not want to forgive? Because he would not. Why is it that so many people live like the world? Because they want to. Why is it that people don't control themselves? Don't control themselves. Why do people don't do what God wants them? Because they don't want to. It means to maintain inward and outward purity. And what I want to do is I want to go outside the text to emphasize this point that James is talking about, keeping ourselves in spite of from the world. I want to turn in the Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know at verse 14, now oftentimes when you mention 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the first thing that comes to people's mind is marriage. And let me say this as a qualifier. That might not even be what Paul was talking about. I believe the application could be made for marriage. But I'm going to tell you what Paul is talking about before we read the text. Paul is talking about the concept of holiness. He's talking about the concept of sanctification. You know, a lot of times we don't talk like that. But I tell you what, brother, we better. And what he's going to do is he's going to begin with some rhetorical questions. Now, you know rhetorical questions, all right? And not only that, we're going to skip the chapter break. So read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness is God's crown. Vine says holiness is predicated upon the very essential nature of God. When Isaiah was allowed to view the throne of God, remember, holy, holy, holy is our God. And so in the Revelation, in the throne scene in Revelation 4, I remember when I was young, there was a soap that was advertised that was 99.44, 100% pure, as if to suggest that there was some impurity in it. And brethren, there was. Because I can tell you what, in contrast to God, God is holy. He's pure in all he is and all he does. And we could not, like love, or like forgiveness, we could not understand the concept of holiness or sanctification unless we look at God. And we must, because it's going to be necessary in order for us to go to heaven. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow after peace with all men and sanctification. One translation is holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I think that means that we must dedicate our lives to holiness as a way of life. And how we think and how we speak and how we dress and how we interact in this world. And if we take those Bible principles and incorporate them into our minds, into our thinking, that's the new mind. And so it's going to cause us to change our thoughts. So guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The wise man said, Proverbs 4:23, Proverbs 16:3. I like this. This ought to be a memory verse. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so a person's affections, we're talking about the heart, their desire, their motive, their attitudes, all of this encompass who a person is. Remember that face. The person on the inside. Who you are. And it's a plea for purity and unity. Get this. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17 verse 9. He said, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think Jeremiah is saying that sometimes there's stuff in our lives we can't see. And I'm going to tell you something else, folks. There's sometimes stuff in our lives we don't want to see. But look at verse 10. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his doings. And of course, Psalm 101, verse 3. Ascribe to the word of God. Thou set nothing wicked before my eyes. Thou order purer eyes and behold evil. We ought to recognize that our thoughts precede our actions, precede our speech. And so let's talk about the speech. Realize the power of the tongue. Jesus knew that our thoughts was an index to our speech. He said, a good man out of his good heart bringeth forth good things. He said, every idle word that men will speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And so there's so much speech in our world that can be condemned. There's untrue speech, there's profanity. I think this goes hand in hand with the lesson we talked about on Sunday night. You remember faithfulness. Brethren, always tell the truth. Can I step back a bit? Do what's right so you don't have to lie. So you don't have to come up with an excuse why you didn't do what you were supposed to do in the first place. Tell the truth. The Bible puts it this way. God hates liars. And I don't care who it is. And there's anger and resentment. Or the way that sometimes men talk to their spouses. The way that sometimes women talk to their spouses. The way that sometimes parents talk to their children. And again, I'll insert this. Yelling at a child is a poor excuse for discipline. You could discourage the child. You could be overbearing. God wants to instruct them. That's what he wants us to do. Fathers, provoke. You take the lead. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Those children are precious. Their feelings can be hurt so easily, and they can be discouraged. And if a person doesn't control his tongue, he is deceived and his religion is vain. Peter says that our prayers may not be getting through if we're not treating our wives correctly. And so we need to gain the wisdom to know how and what and when to speak. Of the 28 things that are listed in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 7 says, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. If you know what it is that's going to cause your husband to go off, don't go there. If you know what it is that's going to cause your wife to go off, don't go there. You need to learn how to communicate. We need to learn how to talk to each other. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Because we could provoke one another. We got the warning not to provoke your children, but I tell you what, those children can provoke you. I remember this dad, like any dad would do, was taking the family on vacation. He had these two little boys in the back, and mom was sitting in the front. And these two little boys, they were going at it. He looking at me. He touching me. Daddy said, don't make me stop this car. And he kept it. He's looking at me. He's touching me. Dad said, don't make me stop this car. Well, he kept it up. Dad pulled off on the side. Got them both out. He wore them out. He put them back in. He said, I don't want to hear another word. Drove off. About 25 miles later, the littlest one had enough courage. He said, Daddy, remember when you spanked me back there? My shoe fell off. There are going to be times in the family, it's going to be tense. And that's when we learn forgiveness. And that's when we learn mercy and compassion and love. That's what God said. That's how we have Christian homes. And so we must be careful of what we say and how we say it. Because when we say it, and if it is not correct, you cannot take it back. And last but not least, your conduct. And I see my time is up. I don't have the time to talk about the application of your conduct. But I can say this, the media is just making mincemeat of us. I'm talking about phones. I'm talking about the internet. I'm talking about the television. I'm talking about movies. I'm talking about books. I'm talking about pornography, which feeds lust, which also gives way to immodesty, which gives way to sexual impurities and the works of the flesh and such like. And we ought not even have to have that spelled out to us, brethren. We just ought to know that there are some things that we just ought not participate in. Amen. And there are just some lessons that sometimes we need to be reminded. It's kind of like, you know, preachers was, you know, I really hate to preach this, but I got to. Because sometimes it's evident at a local congregation. I mean, if you see, for instance, women coming in with clothes that are too tight or revealing. You see, or you see men who are not conducting themselves the way they ought to. With their tongue. When you see behavior in a local congregation that ought not be there, you got to start teaching about those things. Because I'm going to tell you, those souls are in jeopardy. Because people could be deceived. They could be thinking they're right and they're not. You know, it's easy for us to justify what we want to do. And we can be like the rest of the religious world. We can take the scriptures and we can twist them to our own destruction. That's not what we want to do, is it? No, what we want to do is we want to take the word of God. And we want the word of God to warn us and correct us and direct us. And help us as we help each other to live together, to worship together, to raise our children together, to be with our spouses together, until death either takes us home or our Lord comes and he takes us home. So how can we live in this world and not be of it? Well, very simply, two things. Be concerned about others. And be really concerned about others. And keep yourself unspotted from the world. Nobody can do that for you. You got to do it for yourself and for others. Lesson's yours. Dear brother, lead us in a song to encourage those who might respond to the gospel. Would you come together? We stand and sing.